I don't know if it originated in Calvary Chapels or not. It seems like it has, but I could be wrong. But there's a saying that goes around, where God guides, he provides. Where he guides, he provides. And I wonder if you've experienced that in your lives. That where God guides you, where God directs you, where God leads you, he provides the way for you. He will never ask you to do something he has not equipped you to do. He will never put you in a circumstance or direct you in a place where you would be feel abandoned and unable to accomplish the task. Oh, we might hear the voice of God and we might hear the direction and we might give a list of things why that won't work, but God would never ask you to do something he would not equip you to do. So where God guides, he does provide. And for that reason, as we look at the book of Genesis, and when we studied it here in chapter 12, we saw that this was God's call upon Abram's life. Did it die? Oh, there we go. To get out of the country that he was in and go to a place that God would show him. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, it says that right in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Man, what a powerful guiding and direction God gave to Abram. Powerful. Get out of your country, go to a place that I will show you. A place that God had already prepared for him. And certainly God was talking about the promised land. He was talking about that stretch of land there in Israel that he was going to give to Abram and his descendants. See, it was going to be a land that God would show him. Didn't give him a lot of the details, but he just said, go. And certainly this was the promised land. But this is the question I'm going to ask us, what was Abram's responsibility? What was his responsibility? What were his actions? Just to go. Exactly right. To be obedient and to go. Now, I don't know about you, but I've talked about this and we've heard studies about this. And it's like, can you imagine Abram going back to his family? Hey, God told me I have to leave. Oh, God said, okay, well, then you better do it. Where are you going? I have no idea. Sometimes in our lives, it's the same way. God says, I want this for your life. I want this to happen for you, but I'm not going to give you any of the details. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. And so we come to that place where we must believe by faith that where God guides, he will provide. Oh, again, Abram probably had plenty of reasons. His family probably had plenty of reasons why he shouldn't go. But all he had to do was get out and go, to be obedient to the commandments of God. Wouldn't it be nice if that was really easy to do? Wouldn't it be really nice if God would say, hey, I want you to go here, and this is what I'm going to do to make you know that I'm in this. I mean, when God calls us to different lands or when God calls us to different occupations or different places, we certainly want to say, are you sure it's you? Confirm it to me. And maybe you've heard me tell that story of a gentleman who was praying about coming to Tennessee, and at a church one service one day, during a communion service, he looked down and his cracker was in the shape of Tennessee. He had been praying about coming to Tennessee, and here's now the communion cracker that's in the absolute perfect shape of Tennessee. And the little dark marks on the crackers, right there, Nashville, little dark color right in the center of his cracker. Is this you, Lord? Can God use crackers? He certainly can. He certainly can use, and we've heard many stories of how people have seen the hand of God. Give those little encouragements for you to go. I don't believe God just says go and abandons you. No, he says go, but hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show you each step of the way. But to a land I'm going to show you, he had to trust, and his responsibility was just to simply go. And it's the scariest thing to do, guys, is to just change course, go in a different direction. Why? Because I feel like God is telling me. You know, most Christians will say, well, give me a verse. God is going to give you a verse if he's going to call you. What's the verse? See, I believe God works through his word. I believe God works through circumstances, and I believe God works through others to confirm his call. But you have to step out in faith. It's real easy if everything is provided. It's real easy if every open door is just very obvious and we just go. No, we have to trust and be faithful. Where God guides, he provides. Say goodbye to Genesis. Now let's flip over to Mark chapter 16. One of my favorite of all the great commissions. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Jesus telling his disciples what they're to do. Verse 14, Mark chapter 16. Later, he appeared to the 11. He had already died, he had already risen, and he already had appeared to several. Now it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And notice, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Even his own disciples, who he had trained up for all those years, they didn't believe. And he rebuked them for their unbelief. And so there's a sense, as Christians, we need to believe in God and his abilities. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And notice in verse 17, these are my favorite verses right here. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The power that God gives to believers. The abilities that God gives to the believers. I look at this verse and I have it highlighted and underlined in my Bible. Because these are the things that will follow those who believe. Do we see this in the church today? Do we see these things happening? Honestly, sadly, from my perspective, I see the very opposite. I see Christians that are weak in their faith. I see Christians that aren't trusting and believing in God. I believe that Jesus Christ, if he sat in this room, he would rebuke our unbelief. He wants us to believe that we can tear down strongholds, to believe that those lies that the enemy tells us, we can turn and say, get behind me, Satan. That is not true. It's a lie from the pit. These are the things we see. But look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Oh, they obeyed. They got the direction. They got the guidance. They said, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Jesus said, go and share the good news. And they went. And we see the provision that God was with them. Yes, guys. Jesus said to them in verse 15, go into all the world. And in verse 20, we see the provision that the Lord was there with them. It's no different for us, guys. It's no different. God doesn't say to you, Christian, I want you to go do things in the world, and I want you to do it in your own strength. No, he says, I want you to go preach the gospel to people, share the good news of the faith, and I will be with you, and I will equip you, and people will come to know me. Where God guides, he provides. Listen, when I say that, I'm going to keep saying it through the night. I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it in your own heart. I don't want you to believe it for somebody else. I don't want you to believe that God's only going to guide and provide in someone else's life. I want you to believe that he's going to guide and provide for your own life. And maybe there's something God's put upon your heart. Maybe there's something God has spoken into your life, and God is here tonight telling you, you need to trust me with it. And maybe there's even a promise God gave you years ago, and you've buried it because it didn't work out your way. Oh, God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our ways, or our thoughts. When God asks you to do something, he is going to be there to help you accomplish that task. And don't you think God does a really good job at his work? Don't you think God has the ability to do amazing things in and through you? Oh, he does. But the responsibility of the disciples here, I just want to draw your attention to it. Again, the same thing was to go and to preach. That's all they had to do. Just get up and go. Live your life. This isn't, you know, go out there and witness to 10 people a week or to 10 people a day. This isn't a yoke over your shoulder, say, man, you've got to share the gospel with people every chance you get, which you should do, but you should do it very naturally and very casually as you live your life. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe he, you know, saved you from your sins? That's good news. Share that with people. Encourage others. There's a world out there that needs to hear these things. So we see here God guiding and providing from the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And now we say goodbye to Matthew and we go to Exodus chapter 23. And we pick up in verse 20 where we left off. And we're going to see God here in this rest of this chapter, God's guidance and his provision. God's guidance and his provisions, and I think in a very miraculous way. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. So the first thing we see here is God promises to send his angel to guide them. His angel to guide them. What a wonderful promise. Here we've been looking at the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. Chapters 21, 22, and most of 23, we've been looking at the civil law as God lays it out, how to interact with each other. And at the end of this law, as he's laying it out, he says, listen, I'm going to send an angel to guide you. I'm going to send an angel before you to keep you in the way. See, where God guides, he provides. And he's going to equip them and give them this angel, quote unquote, to guide them. Who is this angel? What is this angel? Anyone want to venture to guess? I heard one. Who? Holy Spirit. This is none other than Jesus Christ. In our Bibles, we see it in the New King James, it's capital A for angel. Because, and the reason we believe it is, because there are some Bible commentators that believe that this angel is Michael the archangel. But to me, in verse 21, it's very clear at the end, he will not pardon your transgressions. This angel has the ability to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? But God and Jesus Christ. Through his blood. So we see here a Christophany, if you will, a Old Testament occurrence or presence of Jesus Christ himself. Very, very powerful. To me, this is so exciting that God was going to say to him, hey, my son, I'm going to send to guide you and to direct you. You see, we need to notice the role of this angel or Jesus to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. He's going to keep you in the way, and certainly this is something that Jesus Christ continues to do, does he not? Does he not continually keep us in the grace of the Lord? Does he not continually give us direction in our lives as we seek his will and try to understand his revelation? Knowing him, having a personal relationship with him, and learning and gleaning from him, he continues to show us and assure us that he's with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. You see, God was going to tell them, listen, I'm going to make sure that you know that you're in the right place that I have for you. That you are in the right place and you're going in the right direction. Listen, Christian, Is God guiding you? Is Jesus Christ guiding your life? Again, we're talking about where he guides, he provides. Who is guiding you? Who is directing you? Who is helping you make decisions for your life? Is it friends? Is it family? Is it people at work? What is guiding and directing you? Or are you just living your life like, well, whatever happens, happens? Listen, I was like that before I came to the Lord. I just lived and figured, what's the point? There's no point. You just live and you die. I had no purpose for my life. But once I came to Jesus Christ, once I accepted him and invited him into my life, he began to reveal things in my life. And he began to help me to make decisions on what I was supposed to do for my life. Is he the Lord of your life? And are you listening to his voice and listening to his directions? And when you make decisions, are you asking him to help you? See, he's not just going to do it for you. I think many Christians want to just put it in autopilot and say, well, I'm going to do what I want, and if God doesn't want me doing it, then he'll stop me. No, we have to be obedient to him. We have to ask him and make sure that there's that peace in our hearts, that peace that surpasses understanding when we're doing things. Especially the big decisions, certainly. But what about the little decisions in your life? Is the Lord of every area of your life? Because he's going to, again, to keep you in the way. Do you know you're going in the direction that he has for you? You know? The Bible says that the Lord helps keep the crooked road straight. You want to be on the path that leads to righteousness. And that path is lit by the Word of God. So certainly we know to study our Word, to study the Scriptures, and to know what we're to do as Christians. We live in some very volatile times, do we not? I believe that the church and the world that we're living in is going to get a little bit tougher. And as Christians, we need to be a little bit more faithful because things are going to get tough. And I think it's going to be harder for us to just sit back and relax. No, we're going to have to make some hard decisions and take some hard stands for faith. Is he leading you? He also, not only does he keep them in the way, but he also bring you into the place which I have prepared already. God's already prepared it. Do you ever think about God's perspective? Your life from God's perspective? Do you know that your life is already laid out before the Lord? The day you were born and the day you died is the same to God. He sees it all. He sees everything. You see, we live within time, you know, and we're watching our clocks. When's dinner? You know, when's lunch? When do I get up? When do I go to work? We're in this time, but not to God. Your life is already completed. He sees the whole thing happen. And here we see he's going to bring us into a place that he's already prepared them. In God's mind, in God's heart, the promised land was already Israel's. It was already for the children of Israel. And so he's already has it prepared. Now it's their job and our job to follow the Lord and be obedient to the word of God so that we can get to that place of promise. What's your place of promise? Where is our place of promise? Is it in Israel? Is it a 13-hour plane flight right away? Or is it in our hearts and is it in our hope of heaven when we'll be with him forever? And are you in that place even tonight? Are you in that place of promise that God has for you? Listen, we're all looking for God's will, are we not? We're all wondering, am I living God's will for my life? Am I in the place that God has for me? Well, only Jesus can confirm that to you. Only Jesus can reveal that to you. And I would hope that if you want to see God work in your life, that you just need to surrender to him. And say, God, you do it, you show me, and you guide me. It was a place that was already prepared for them. But look at verse 21 again. Or excuse me, verse 22. Oh, no, verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Now, it almost looks as though this says here, the angel won't forgive. But what he's saying here is, listen, if you provoke him, if you be disobedient to the Lord, then he's not going to forgive you. Forgiveness comes through repentance And again, we see this being the angel to forgive. If you provoke him, he will not forgive. But if you obey him in verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Do you see how powerful our Lord Jesus Christ is? If we would be obedient to him, and I don't know the sins that are in your life, I don't know the struggles that you're dealing with, but see, God wants to take those sins, he wants to forgive them so that you can live in victory, and then he wants to go to battle for you, where he guides, he provides. All he's asking you to is be obedient, and he's going to take care of your enemies. I don't know who your enemy is today. I don't know what struggles you may be having, or what difficulties you may be having, or what things are going to be coming in the days ahead. But it's good to know that Jesus is going to fight those battles for us. This is good news, that we don't have to worry about arguing. We don't have to worry about fighting. Stressful, isn't it? Life can get so stressful. And not that I've have no emotion at all, but it's like I have this God-given ability not to worry, and it drives my wife crazy. You know, I can remember even early on in our walk with the Lord when we didn't make a lot of money and we didn't have a lot of money to pay our bills. She would worry and worry and worry, and I'd be like, what are you going to do? I mean, what's worrying going to do? You know, I would pick up the phones and talk to the, you know, the bill collectors. You know, you owe us XYZ. Yeah, I know. And I wish I could give you something. I mean, it didn't bother me. I'll talk to him. Used to drive my wife crazy because it didn't bother me. It's like, I don't know what you want me to do. I said, you know, will you take a pack of gum? Because that's all I've got. You know, stress in life, because we stress because what? We're not depending upon the Lord completely. And that's not to say that we're totally ignoring. I'm going to ignore that nod. But it's like, when we have stress in our life, then it's because we're relying upon ourselves. And God says, don't fight your battles, give them to me. Cast your cares upon who? Me. Because I care for you. Casting your cares. That doesn't mean you live, you know, haphazardly and you don't be responsible. But it says, God, I'm starting to feel the weight of my life, and I really could use your help, and you give it to him. The good news about giving things to God is he'll take his part and he'll give back your part. You're never going to give away your responsibilities. God will give them back to you. But see, we don't have to be stressful when we say, God, help me get through this. I wish I had written it out in a chart. All the things God has done for me because I've said, God, I don't want to deal with that situation. Could you help me with it? And before I know it, it takes care of itself. I can't tell you the number of times that has happened in my life. When I have to correct somebody or I have to confront somebody, I'm not a confrontational type of person. I don't like it whatsoever. So if you want to fight, come to me because you'll win. Okay? I will let you win. But when something happens that I know that God tells me to do, I will do it. But 99% of the time, he takes care of it. I can remember one instance, someone called me and told me the choice they had made. And when I'd heard what the choice they made, it totally went against what the Word of God says. Totally the opposite. And at first I was like, you know what, do what you want. That's your decision. And the Lord real quick said, no, I need you to say something to them. And I'm like, oh, I feel like the Lord is telling me to tell you that that isn't right. God doesn't work that way, and shared some scriptures to be supportive of what this was, what the Lord was telling me. And that's the way God works. He gives us the ability, he helps us work out the situations in our life. If we'll ask him, and if we'll listen to his voice. Yes. Beware of him, obey his voice. Listen to the voice of God, and he'll fight your battles. What battles are you trying to fight? You know, it's like trying to bench press 500 pounds. Probably Weldy could do that, but anybody else, who's going to be able to bench? We can't, but God can. God can. God can do the impossible. And many times we try to bench press the 500 pounds when God's saying, I didn't ask you to do it. And so we got to let him fight our battle. Let him fight your battles. He will tell you what your responsibility and your role is in it. Many times he'll just stand there and watch what I'm going to do. Other times he'll say, stand there and worship me while I do what I'm about to do. Worshiping God is so, so powerful. But look in verse 23, he says, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. My angel will go before you." My angel will go before. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, right? Shepherds lead their flocks. And here we see a beautiful picture of the shepherd leading the children of Israel. He's the one that's going to guide them and direct them to the promised land. Just like he said in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Following the Lord. Following his direction. Where he guides, he provides. Where he's going to guide you, he's going to go before you. That's the beautiful picture that we have of our Lord. He's guiding, he's providing. But notice the requirements in verses 24 and 4 through 26. "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God." So he's basically saying, no other gods. Utterly overthrow them. Tear down their pillars. How many Christians are afraid to and this is going to sound weird, but afraid to deal with anything that has to do with witchcraft or anything that has to do that's not God, that maybe seems like demon worship or something? At one time, my wife and I, we had some friends. Do you know what a tumult is? Is it a tumult? A talisman. Anybody know what a talisman is? It's a little bag with some things in it. It's witchcraft. And my wife one day went to a friend's house, knocked on the door, and as soon as the person opened the door, she felt this amazing darkness and this thing come over, and she's like, "What was that?" And the person standing there goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." And my wife had never even heard of a talisman? Never even heard of what that is. She goes, "Is there a talisman in this house?" She never even knew what a talisman was. She goes, "What are you talking about?" She goes, is there a talisman? She actually described the thing. She goes, "Oh yeah, there's one in my bedroom." And it was a satanic voodoo thing or whatever. And it's like, we don't need to be afraid of these things because there's no power in them. You know, everybody gets afraid of these things that are not of the Lord. It's like, just take them and knock them over. That's what God basically says here. You know, knock over the pillars. "You shall not bow to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." Get the negative darkness out of your life. Out of it. Whatever there is, maybe there's something from your past that you're dealing with, that you know it does not go according to the Lord. There's no power in that stuff, but you need to clear it from your house. Clear it from your life. Don't mess with these things. God basically is saying, no other gods. And we have a lot of gods, don't we, in our day? We have a lot of things that we'll sit there and worship with a remote control. Right? I just was amazed the other day as I was watching the football game and how fans act when they're rooting for their team. And I used to do it. I loved the Buffalo Bills, used to cheer for them, used to stand out in the freezing cold in the rain and watch football. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's like, watch it from your house. It's much more comfortable. But it's like, boy, they will worship, will they not? They'll worship their team. They'll just cheer on their team. But when they come to God, "Oh, I love you, Lord." You know what I mean? It's like, and I'm not saying that sporting events are of the devil. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that anything that takes time away from your worship of God can be another God, can be a thing of worship, a thing of an idol. Be careful, because there's so many things. Well, everybody else does it. Everybody has TVs. Everybody has cell phones. Everybody has something that's going to distract us. And I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves, but be careful that they don't consume you. That's when they become trouble. That's when they become an idol. No, God wants total separation from the world's way. Does that mean we sell everything and get? No, doesn't mean that. It means keep it in balance and make sure it's not running you, that you're running it. Because God says very clearly, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve anything, or only one thing can you serve. As it says in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Does God take precedence in your life? And I just want to make sure there's balance in this. I'm not saying you can't do anything but read your Bible, pray, and worship God. But make sure it's a priority. Make sure it's a priority. Because only if God is a priority will you begin to see God moving in your life. Verse 25 again. So you shall serve the Lord your God. God says, no other gods, no other things, but serve me. Serve me. Let me be first. And if you do, he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. God wants to bless you. Do you hear that? God wants to bless your life. He wants to care for your life. He wants to bless your food and your drink. He wants to remove sickness from your life. He wants to take care of your childbearing, your womb, that you'll have children and be healthy. He will give you purpose to your life. When he says, I'll fulfill the number of your days, I'm going to give you purpose. It doesn't mean he's guaranteeing a long life, because we know a lot of Christians whose lives have been cut short. But it's God saying, I will make purpose to your life. I will fulfill the number of days that I've set for you. And that's what we see as God says, I'm going to send this angel to guide you and to direct you and provide for you. And then the second thing tonight, as God guides and he provides, not only did he send his angel to guide, but he sends his fear to provide. Look at verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Let's pause right there and look and see what he says here. Number one, he's going to say, I'm going to send my fear before you here. And we ask these questions. God, what do you want me to do? What is my part and what is your part? Does God want you to fight your enemies? Does he want you to overcome your battles? And certainly he does want you to overcome your struggles. But God replies here, to be obedient to me and I will take care of your enemies. God's all he's asking you to do is be obedient to him. That's all he's asking. That's all he's asking the children of Israel. Unfortunately, they don't do a very good job of it. We know that already. But what's he calling? He's calling them to obedience, and the promise is, I will send my fear, which is my terror, my dread, or my horror, to all their enemies. Isn't it nice to know that you and God are a majority? That you and God can accomplish anything? That there's nothing you can't do with God on your side? You know? Think about it. What can man do when it's you and God? God's going to win. God's going to get the victory. See, we need not to be so concerned about what you can or cannot do, but be focused on what God can do. What God can do in and through you. We don't have to worry about it. Think about it. He says that this fear is great and it's going to go before them. And when we think about the grace of God, don't we love the grace of God? Don't we love that his grace is available to us all the time? But as equally as his grace is so amazing, his fear or his terror or his power or his wrath is also very powerful. Equally powerful. See, he's both lion and he's lamb, right? He's our best friend. To us, he's just the most loving, caring, forgiving God we know. But to those who don't know him, boy, they should tremble in his presence. That's what he's saying here, guys. He's saying that he will provide and he will protect the children of Israel, and it's no different for you and I here tonight. If you believe that he will guide you, he will provide for you. What is it he's going to do? Look at verse 28 again. I will send hornets before you. Isn't that what you were thinking? Right? You're saying, okay, God, I want you to send hornets before me. What is this? You know, Bible commentators, what are these hornets? It must be a spiritual truth. You know what it is? It's hornets. I think God just says, listen, I'm going to do it in such a way, you're not going to be able to figure it out. And that's the way God works in our lives, guys. If we can figure it out, is it really God? Right? If we can figure out how the mind of God works, then what? We can manipulate that. I believe God is saying here, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to fight your enemies in a way that you wouldn't even have any idea, so that you can't have anything to do with it. This is the thing we got to trust in. Just because God did it this way last year in your life doesn't mean he's going to do it this way in your life. He might do it differently. And the thing I love about God, he can do things in the natural. He can do things very casually. He can provide for you. He can change your circumstances and you won't even know it. But he also can do it supernaturally, can he not? He can also do it in a way you go, that was so cool, God. Wow. I can't wait to tell other people about it. Because we can't, we shouldn't be able to figure out, if we can all of a sudden figure out God, man, then it limits God, right? God needs to be big in our lives. He needs to be someone that we cannot figure out. And I think no matter how many years you live on the earth, you're still going to be going, I'm still just scratching the surface of how awesome God is. I'm just scratching the surface at all the abilities that God has and the things that he can do. Hornets. Hornets. How is God working in your life? How is he doing it? What is it? What supernatural way or very natural way is he changing your circumstances, or has he changed your circumstances? I know we get like that, don't we? If you look at your past, you're going to see God's hand there. You're going to see God's hand continually. Again, as we talked about on Sunday, and out of them all, he delivered us. Out of them all, if we look back. But we always look to the future and go, is God going to do it? Is it? We question the Lord. But he's already shown himself very faithful in our past. Why don't we just believe and live our lives in the future, or today, but going in the future believing God's going to take care of it? I don't know how he's going to do it. He might use hornets. Do you have hornets in your house? Hey, maybe it's the Lord. I'm just kidding. It's crazy. But look at, another one we don't like. Verse 30. Verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Sometimes God works very slowly. Oh, right? Oh, Lord, we want it now. Deliver us now. Help us now. God says, no, it's going to be little by little. I'm not going to do it quickly. Children of Israel got a lot more years wandering around in the wilderness, don't they? And you know, we're praying, God, please, please with the job, please with the this, please with the moving, please with this in my life, please with this favor in somebody's life, please heal somebody right now, God, we want it now. And maybe God's saying, little by little, I'm going to do it. Because I believe it's so important that what God's getting ready to do in your life, first, he's got to prepare you. First, he's got to prepare you for that thing you're praying for. And if he gives you what you want before you're ready, it's not going to be worth it. It's going to be a disaster. So God may be right now, tonight, working on you to give you what he's going to give you. Little by little, he's building you up. Maybe you're praying, God, give me a godly wife. God, give me a godly husband. God's going, I've got one for you, but I've got to make you a godly spouse first. See what I'm saying? Little by little. So it's our job to be obedient to God and allow God to mold us and shape us, to equip us for what he's got for us. Oh, there's a promised land. Oh, there's a place that God has for us, and it's already prepared for you, but you've got to get there. Does that make sense? Yes. So God, quick, work on us, right? We still want it quickly. But little by little, not all at once, it takes time. And you don't see this more than a new believer. You know, someone gets saved. They experience the grace of God. They experience the total forgiveness of their sins. They acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for them. And then they want to be a Bible, student. They want to be a pastor. They want to immediately, they're on fire for the Lord, and they want to change the world for Christ. That's so exciting to be around a new believer. It's so contagious to get that excitement back. But God's got to build them first. He's got to build them up. First, little by little, until you have increased, he says, until you've gotten to the place where I can bring you in. The question is always, how long is it going to take? And here's the answer. As long as it takes. That's the answer. As long as it takes for you. As long as it takes for you to get to that place where God wants you to be and prepares you. See, you've got to wait for that process to take place. So work hard at listening to God and obeying him. Verse 31. God says, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, Euphrates, or excuse me, yeah, the Euphrates. And from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Here we see God setting their boundaries. God's basically saying, "This is what I'm going to give you. This is the land." He gives them the promise. He tells them. And he actually told Abram this back in Genesis chapter 15, the very same thing. He says, "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then he lists the names of the peoples. This was a promise God had already given him, and he was telling them again, "This is your land, this is your place. These are your boundaries." Does God have authority to set boundaries in your life? That's the question. Does God have the ability to say, "This is as far as I want you to go, no more"? Or do we as Christians say, "God, I know this is the boundary, but what happens if I go outside the boundary? Do you still love me, God? What happens, God, if I stretch it a little? What if I go outside of your will just a little bit, God?" See, then we're starting to say, we know better than God knows. Let God set boundaries in your life. Let God set those parameters in your life so that you know that if these are set and God's given them to you, then if I operate within these, guess what? I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to know I'm in the place. And do you know, God doesn't just restrict you to small areas. The children of Israel, as in biblical times nor today, have totally occupied all that God had for them. And it's my belief that God always has more for us than we think we deserve, number one. And he always has more for us than we think that is enough for us. I think God wants to bless you so abundantly that it's only us that limit his blessings. "Well, God surely wouldn't give me this. Certainly God wouldn't do this in my life." We're the ones that limit God. See, I think God has so many blessings for you that you wouldn't be able to handle them if he gave them to you all at once, number one. But we need to realize that when God sets a boundary, it's a perfect boundary for us. See, I have come to the place, and I believe some of us in this room have come to the place where I operate within God's boundaries, and it's absolutely fine for me. And I'm content to be there. We don't need to be looking over the fences. We don't need to be looking over in the other green pastures. We need to stay right where God has us. See, I don't believe God's done with his children of Israel yet. I still believe he's going to fulfill his promise. Because when God makes a promise, guys, listen, he fulfills that promise. Where he guides, he provides. And if he told Abram, these are your boundaries, this is the land I'm going to give to you, guess what? They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Maybe not on this side of heaven, but on that side, they're going to get their property. And God is going to give you what you want. In fact, let's turn real quickly before we close. Oh, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. There's two more verses we're going to look at. Joshua chapter 1. This verse so encouraged me when I first became a Christian. But it's a truth that I think all believers need to understand. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, let's go to verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. We see here God telling Joshua, Joshua, it's time to go into the promised land. Cross over the Jordan, and wherever you place your feet, I've given to you. See, guys, that's the freedom that we have in Christ. That wherever we place our feet, wherever we find ourselves today, that's where God has allowed us to be, and he wants to bless us in that place. It's a promised land. And you might feel like you're in the wilderness. You might feel like you're in that place, and you're off track from God. But listen, wherever you are, God is with you, and so you're standing on holy ground. And believe it, if you will, that God has allowed you to be here tonight. God has allowed you to be in this place for a purpose. And wherever you place your feet, I will give you. See, there's freedom in that. There's freedom in knowing that God sets your boundaries. And God sets those places for you to be and for you to operate. But you got to stay within those boundaries. See, the Bible very clearly, for homework, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. If God sets a boundary in your life, you have to remain within it. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. See, sometimes as Christians, we put ourselves in the wrong situations and we ask God to bless it. See, God will bless when we're in the place that he wants us. Because he's guided us there and he's led us there and he's provided for us. Where he guides, he provides. But if we put ourselves in our own situations and then ask God to bless it, that's backwards. Ask God first. Don't be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. Don't have communion. Don't have agreements. Certainly it speaks of marriage. Certainly it means of, you know, being in business with an unbeliever. These types of things. Because they're not going to agree. They're not going to think the way we think. See, God has desired to separate the Christian from the world. We're to be different. We're to be in the world but not of it. Or to be separate from it. And this was God's purpose for his children right from the beginning, as we see in Exodus. But the reason he separated them so they would be an example to all nations, that they would be that people that worshiped God and they saw the blessings of the Lord upon them. Bad company still corrupts good morals. God wants us to be obedient to him and be around one another, encourage one another, and be there for each other. Where God guides, he provides you. Be obedient to him in all that you do.